Let's turn to Matthew and chapter 13. And we started the parables of Jesus last week in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, probably the most famous of parables. And the thing is this, Jesus, after this point, doesn't speak in anything but parables from this point on in his whole ministry. That's all he does. And last week we looked into the reason why, is that he just wanted to impart wisdom and strength and the mysteries of God to those whose hearts are open. And as we are converted to him, we understand spiritual things. And so he gives us these stories, these parables, to really teach us and teach us deeply about the things of God. And those in the world just need to get saved, because they will not understand these things unless they're saved. They'll just do all kinds of weird things with them because the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. That you have to be a spiritual man or woman, and that comes through accepting Christ as your Savior and being converted. And so that's a privilege that we've gotten. Remember last week, and just a little review here, as Jesus said to the disciples, verse 16 of chapter 13, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So we will understand these parables as we read through them. Now, let's go ahead then to verse 24, where we left off last week, and we come to another parable, the parable of the tares, or actually the weeds, and how that all works. So let's read about it. "Now another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat," or weeds. And this is most likely a plant called darnel, which actually, until the head matures on the wheat, looks exactly the same as wheat. And in the old days, they would, people that wanted to ruin your livelihood would actually put darnel in amongst your wheat, so that as the wheat is growing, the darnel would take over and just keep your crop from being good. And so Jesus is using a real live enemy thing, as he says, "But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares," or possibly this darnel plant, "among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit," when they saw the head, because when the head comes up on the corn, then you can tell the difference, that there's a whole bunch of darnel in there. Oh darn, there's darnel in there. "Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will you then that we go and gather them up? Should we go and pick weeds? Should we go in amongst the wheat and tear out the darnel and get the fake out of there? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." The possibility of grabbing some wheat by accident and pulling it out as you're busy pulling out the tares, the fake stuff. And so he goes on to say, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." And so the separation would be done at the harvest time, when all everything is brought in. You know, the Lord used this in my life with my dad. I didn't really see my dad till I was 18. Then I saw him again when I was 26. He's a Catholic. Very Catholic. I'm Italian. My grandparents came over on the boat from Italy, landed at Ellis Island in New York City, and were part of the Italian community. And they were as Catholic as you get. The Pope lives over there in Italy, you know. And very strong Catholics. And so as I was growing up and coming to the Lord, finding out that there's some false doctrine in the Catholic system, you know, the praying to Mary and the saints like St. Christopher and kind of good luck charms and things, all these things that bothered me, of course, as a Protestant Christian and becoming a pastor and all. But I found out that my dad was a very strong Christian. He loved Jesus Christ. And the Catholic Church, of course, worships the same Jesus we do. And there's non-believers in the Catholic Church and believers, just like in most denominations. I hope to think that here at Calvary Anaheim that more of us are Christians than not. So that would be really great. So when the rapture comes, all these pews will be empty. Hallelujah. You know, we're all leaving. We're gone, man. There's nobody here. Nobody's home. I remember when I was first saved and me and my friend, we were all fired up for Jesus. And we saw a couple nuns down at the beach. And we're standing on the Manhattan Beach Pier. And we went to high school in Manhattan Beach. And here's a couple nuns down on the beach. We were so excited because we knew they were religious. So we went tearing down the pier. And we were both 20 years old. And tearing down the beach to these nuns, hey, we're saved, we got saved, we're loving Jesus, you know. And one of those nuns just lit up like a light bulb. Man, you could tell there was communication right away. We love Jesus, you love Jesus, we love Jesus together. Yeah. But the other nun, oh man, it's just not. And you could tell the poor thing, you know, she was real religious, but she really didn't have that fervor and fire that Jesus Christ brings when he comes into your heart. So we saw that right away and began to understand that. So the thing is, I had a problem because there's my dad. He's steeped in all of this business, you know, that's outside the Lord, that's in the denomination. And I'm thinking, how do I handle this, Lord? I love my dad. This is only the third time in my life I've seen him. They were divorced when I was 2 and a half. I didn't see him until I was 18, and then again at 26. And I love Jesus, and I wanted to, how do I relate to my dad, was my question. And the Lord gave me this parable. And he said, don't start pulling out weeds in your dad's life. Just love him. Just love him. I'll take care of that later. And, show him the difference, because he loves me too. He's saved. He knows me as a savior. He believes that I died for his sins on the cross as well as you. And so I had sweet fellowship with my dad. Sweet fellowship. And I just majored on the majors. Just leave the minors alone. Let God take care of it. And it's a beautiful thing when you can do that. I thank God for this parable for that reason, because it helped me to know how to relate to my dad. So you know what? When my dad came out to visit here, he actually came to our church. And even though he was Catholic, you know, and I pretty much, some of the real old strict Catholics are not allowed to go to a Protestant church. That's taboo. But my dad came and brought my stepmom, sat in the back there and enjoyed my sermons. And when I went to Mass with him, when I was back east, he liked to go to midnight Mass. He's very religious, you know. He's really dedicated to the Lord in the best way he knows how. And I just sat with him, and it was really neat because the priest taught straight from the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. I'll never forget it. Good sermon. And I just went, hallelujah. And I just received it and loved it. And, you know, you eat the chicken throughout the bones, right? You ever hear that one before? Yeah. Eat the chicken throughout the bones. And that's the way we always should be and do. And anything you hear from this pulpit that's weird, just eat the chicken throughout the bones. Let's just move on, you know. So, hallelujah. That neat parable. Well, now, Jesus is asked about this parable a little later in the chapter from the disciples. And Jesus brings the full interpretation of it to us. And so let's take a look at that, okay, before we go to the next parable. Let's go on down to Matthew chapter 13 to verse 36 and read there. So it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. Now this is in Capernaum, where his house was, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Lord, would you explain fully what you were getting at with this whole parable? Explain to us, please, Lord. And so he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And so he's speaking of himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And let them know that he is the one that's sowing that good seed in the field. The corn that will come up. That's what Jesus put in there. The field is the world. So now you picture the whole globe. The field is the world, the whole planet. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So those that will respond to Jesus, become saved, that's the good seed that the Lord sows in the world. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The stuff that's not good. Not good. Stamp of no approved. Kind of thing. And so the ones that will not accept Christ, you see, and refuse and want to be foolish and just go about their own ways and just hold Jesus at arm's length, you see, those are the wicked, the children of the wicked one. The enemy, verse 39, that sowed them is the devil himself. The harvest is the end of the world when everything's wrapped up. And the reapers are the angels. I like this. This goes along with the story of Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? It talks about Lazarus, that he was a beggar, and he passed away. And then the Bible says right there in Luke 16 that the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. Where, you know, Father Abraham is and the Old Testament saints. And so the angels came and carried him there. And I really love knowing that. I love knowing that. Because it sounds like, you know, the Lord might send an angel for you and for me when it's time for us to kick the royal bucket, to push up daisies and buy the farm. He'll send an angel to get us and take us home to Jesus Christ. But it says, and the reapers are the angels. And so now, in verse 40, it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so hell is a real place. Jesus talked a lot about hell. And he referred to it as a place of eternal torment. He cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth for the tares, the weeds, the garnel, the fakes that were actually planted by the devil himself in this world that give us trouble all the time. Anybody ever have trouble at work for being a Christian? Oh man, I just remember all the jobs I had and the things they called me, and here comes the rev, you know, and that kind of stuff, picking on you and bringing persecution your way. But you see, the thing is, man, you got to do the best you can to maintain and even strain. Don't get mad. Just witness back to them. And hopefully and prayerfully, in the day of visitation, they'll glorify God because of your witness, because they're not going to hell. Because this is a real place. They've cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thinking back to Lazarus, who was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, far away across a great chasm, they saw the rich man that refused to give him any money was burning in hell. And he was begging Father Abraham to let Lazarus come over to him and put just one drop of water on his tongue. But he couldn't come because that great chasm between them was unpassable, between hell and heaven. And man, it just gives you shivers to think about that. It's just it's a real place. It's a place of torment, and it's a place of eternity. But I love this idea here in verse 43. It says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Wonderful thing. And I'd like to quote to you in conjunction with this Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The book of Daniel is talking about the resurrection. And it says this, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens. And they that turn many to righteousness," those that are out witnessing and turning many to righteousness, "as the stars forever and ever," they're going to shine. And so, wow, what a picture. Picture yourself as like a star in heaven, shining forever and ever, and actually having the brightness of the heavens that we just love so much. We love to look at the stars, don't we, on a clear night, or when you're out in the desert and you can see the stars so beautifully. That is going to be you and I. Those that are with Christ, we're on His side. We're working for Him. We love Him. We are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is a tremendous thing. Now, there's also another parable in this chapter that really says kind of the same thing. And so we want to go ahead and skip forward to that parable. Let's look at verse 47. Verse 47. Now it says here in verse 47 again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net," a fishing net, "that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind of person you can think, represented by every kind of fish you can think, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels," the good fish looking good and healthy, edible, "they put them in vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." And so we have it again in verse 50, again. So it's a double emphasis. And you know, when Jesus gives a double emphasis, we really should think twice about it. So he says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Ooh, again, we get it. It's a hard lesson and it's a hard thing to hear, but Jesus is actually giving a double emphasis in this chapter on this fact with the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth. And casting into the furnace of fire. Jesus also gave in the Lord's Prayer a double emphasis on forgiveness. How important forgiveness is. We've got to forgive. He said, you know, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, Lord, please forgive us in the same way we forgive others. So there's once. And then he says later, right after the Lord's Prayer, and you remember this from Matthew chapter 6. And he just said right after it, because if you can't forgive others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Whoa, double emphasis. Bingo. Got to think twice about that. We got to learn to forgive. We have to do it. Well, in the same way that he gave double emphasis there on forgiveness, he's giving double emphasis here in the parables on hell. He really wants us to know this is a real place. People are actually going to go there. And no matter what modern theologians say, or they dig up, or the History Channel tries to tell you, or whatever, the Word of God teaches that this is real. And so our whole gospel, our whole manner of living, our whole reason for living is passionate. Because this is a matter of life or death. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. the wrath of God abides upon them. Oh my, oh my. I had a question once, or more than once. If you take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, are you automatically going to hell? You are. It's terrible. And I don't mean you. I mean those that do. So important to get to them before the tribulation period comes, which is just around the corner. And I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. Let's go on over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And verse 9. Says the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, that mark of the beast 666 on the hand or in the forehead, if anybody receives that, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast or the Antichrist and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Whoa, Nelly, those are heavy, sobering scriptures. But something that folks need to know, if we can get that to them, if they need a real waking up. We can't soft sell this. It's not soft sellable. If somebody actually goes into the tribulation period, misses the rapture of the church, and they find themselves with this world leader that everybody's worshiping, and if they just go, hey, you know, I ought to go along with the program here and take the mark on my hand or in my head, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's been folks that have come to me and says, you know, I really believe that a loving God would never, ever torture somebody or allow somebody to be tortured forever and ever. But you see, the Bible is contrary to that thinking. That's wishful thinking. People want to get away with stuff and then just say, well, there's no hell. There's no way a loving God could ever allow a hell. Well, beg to differ, because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who came to die for us and loves us so much, is just telling us the truth. And so then they go waltzing into the tribulation period and then try to take the mark in order to eat and drink instead of being martyred. They've sealed their fate. It's over. And so very, very sobering. So this is why our church and all churches that are worth their salt are mission-minded churches. We want to get the word out. We have missionaries around the world. And every church I know that loves Jesus has got missionaries everywhere. And we become missionaries ourselves, and we teach. Go into all the world and teach the gospel, making disciples and telling them exactly what Jesus has showed us. That's what we do. That's who we are. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so, always open, always looking for ways to share the gospel. Tonight, we have a Christian magician here. He does magic tricks, and he's going to have three shows, and I'm going to be done a half an hour before his last show. So you can see the last show tonight if you want, plus eat a whole bunch of great food after the study tonight if you want to do that. It'll be in the youth room. And he's actually a friend of Jeff's from Disneyland. They both work at Disneyland. And he actually has a way of presenting the gospel through his magic tricks. So this is what we're doing for the kids tonight, so that the kids can hear the gospel. Whenever we have a meeting, we seek to save little souls with the children. And when we have a meeting with the big people, we seek save the souls of the big kids and just lead you to Jesus lead you to Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We really need Jesus. Especially as the time's getting closer for us, the old sky to open, and it's time to get zipped on up there. And face judgment day. And so the Lord is mighty. He doesn't hold back the truth. We hear the truth, and the truth sets us free. Amen? Okay, let's go back to verse 31. We got as far as verse 30, and then we skipped up to the interpretation of that parable. And we're going on now to another parable. Now, it says there in verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a grain of mustard seed. It is itty bitty teeny weeny. It's very small. It's round. And it's, I can't even, you know, if you put your fingers like this, it could fit right in the tip of your fingers, this mustard seed. I used to have a bottle of them. I don't know what happened to it. I think somebody took it to use as an example and forgot to bring it back. But it was in my office. I had a little bottle of mustard seeds, and I must have had thousands of them in this little bottle to show how little they are. Very small. And so Jesus is using this as an example. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. So the Lord says, this is the smallest seed you can find. This is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. Now, over in Palestine and in Israel, the mustard plants are shrubs. They're shrubs. And in the spring, you can see the mustard shrubs growing on the hills in Orange here. Do you remember big yellow plants? Yellow plants up on the hills. When the green grass comes up in the spring, if we've had a good year of rain, and these big yellow shrubs grow up. Well, look for them in this next spring. Those are mustard. That's mustard right there in front of your very eyes. Some of these can get as big as 15 feet high. This little tiny itty-bitty seed grows into a shrub that's 15 feet high, the largest ones, with all this mustard. Plants on there, and that's where mustard comes from. So, and then the Lord makes the point. Let's go ahead and read verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. How do you say that? Herbs. Herbs. You don't hear the H. It's just herbs. And becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, if you remember from the parable of the sower, it says that the first kind of seed fell by the roadside, and the birds, came and stole the seed. And then later in the interpretation of that parable, the Lord says that it's the devil that comes and steals the seed of the word of God from those that are non-believers and are not receiving the seed of the word of God in good ground. And so many have then taken that interpretation that Jesus gave earlier in this chapter to bring definition here, that as a ministry grows and grows and grows from a very small beginning into a lovely church, a lovely fellowship, that there's going to be some evil sneaking in, and this happens in every church, and then you have some problems, and you got some difficulties, and so forth, and you need to pray and ask God to protect the fellowship and to protect the people, because wolves will come in sheep's clothing, and so the Lord's just letting us know about that. We think about the Israelis leaving Egypt, and a lot of Egyptians came too. And later they became known as the mixed multitude in the wilderness that really coaxed the people to worship the golden calf. later on. They became a negative influence in Israel. And we're always careful. We're always full of love. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, reaching out to all that we can, and understanding that because there's so much love in a real close fellowship in Jesus, people that really don't want Christ will be attracted also to the love. They just want to be loved, but they don't want to accept the love of Christ or give back love. And so then you've got some problems. So we see the growth, though, and the good part of this parable is to say this. God can start with the smallest seed and multiply that, water it, and love on it, scrape the sand, the dirt around it, and the planting becomes a mighty planting of Jesus Christ and a mighty ministry, a mighty thing that God is doing. You know, I think of Calvary Chapel Medigo, which is kind of, we feel, a sister church to us. We support that church. Our church does support that church. Sherry and I visited that church in Africa. And Dr. Juventine has been here twice to preach, and he'll be back in May again to preach here. He's the head of the church, a pastor, and he's also a doctor. And they have started a hospital in a 95% Muslim area. We're presently collecting computer things that can hold material to help pastors study, and study books and commentaries in the library. We're collecting those for a trip that's going to Medico in January. Gary Kusunoki, who took Sherry and I there, is going back in January. And so he's asking us to collect some things and donate them. Anything that can help pastors study. They have no study materials in Uganda. So there you are with that. Anyway, the beginning of that church is so precious. It's just that Dr. Juventine graduated from medical school in Kampala, which is a very thriving metropolis, and they can make big-time bucks as doctors, just like our doctors here can make big bucks. In Kampala, if they stay there and open up an office. But his heart was for the poor, the least, the last, and the lost. And so he went up to Yarura, and you have to actually fly up there in a plane that lands on a dirt runway. And it's just a motor job, you know, a puddle jumper. And then you get in a van and drive 5.5 hours almost to Sudan, 8 miles from the Sudanese border, to the poorest part of all the country of Uganda, where the people don't even have two nickels to rub together. They kind of deal in cows and chickens. But Pastor Juventine felt led to go there. And the only thing he had there really was like a tree. He just went there. And he went there to doctor. He could have made tons of money, but he would take a chicken for payment and that kind of thing, because they needed a doctor and a hospital so bad. They had to go 25 miles, or was it 18 miles? One of the two. I'll use 18 since it's the most conservative. 18 miles to go have their babies. But they didn't have cars. They have bikes. And so you put your wife on the back of your bike when she's going into labor, and you go 18 miles to the nearest hospital to have the baby. And so Dr. Juventine's heart was breaking for these people, even though they were 95% Muslim. And so he started the hospital, and he had one nurse, and they just started in a hut. And then he said they would go back to Yarura, 5.5 hours away, for church. But then one morning he decided, you know, it's a 5.5 hour trip to go to church. We should just have church right here. And so he would give the message, and his nurse was a Christian and could sing. And so she was the worship leader, and it was just him and her. That's it. The start of that church. That's a seed. That's a seed, isn't it? And today that church has like 1,000 people in it. And that hospital is full blown, going strong. And there's like some months, 54 people that deliver babies. Another month, 84 deliver babies. Every month, there's like more than 20 every month having babies in that hospital. And it's just amazing what God has done. So God plants this little seed. It grows into this great, big, giant bush. And of course, the birds come along too and enjoy having babies. Muslim people coming to have babies, but also Christian people coming to have babies. And then the influence of the love of Christ in all of it. You begin to see something very wonderful happening. And we're so in love with that ministry and so connected with them. And every time Dr. Juventine comes to preach, I get so excited. I'm like a little kid. I sit there in the front row and just want to hear what Dr. Juventine's going to say, you know? Because, he's just so anointed by God. And it's so wonderful what God did there. God did that. God does this stuff. And now in verse 33, then it says, and this is kind of a like parable. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, what you do when you bake bread, and you just have flat bread, and if you don't put any yeast in it, which is leaven, it just remains flat bread. And so that's what the Israelites would use for the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread. And it actually, the leaven represented, let me read it. I have it right here. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So leaven also represents in the Bible kind of an evil. But you can also see it the other way, and I accept that if you see it the other way as, let's share it one way and then the other. Okay, so it's the same idea. That the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So the unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Okay? So the thing is that a ministry gets bigger and bigger. Oh, a ministry gets bigger and bigger. There's going to be more coming in that are coming in for the wrong reasons, especially if the church gets rich. Oh yeah. And let's just get rich with this church, and it becomes prestigious to go there or whatever. And I can go and look at a lot of girls because a lot of girls are coming here, and men come to lust and all those things. So things can happen that are bad. But through it all, God is building a loving place that can minister. We have to be careful, even at church, about these kinds of things, but God is building a beautiful church. Now, the other side of it, and I like this very much, is that if you get some leaven, yeast, and you put it in this dough, then you get a great big fat puffy loaf of bread that tastes really, really good. And that's what happens in the oven. It rises. And then sometimes it splits down the middle even. And then you get it out, and you get the peanut butter and the jelly. Or just great big hunks of butter. Oh, butter. Oh, yeah. And I can't eat these things I'm talking about now. But then you just put spread on that lovely piece of bread. And it is so good. It's just so good. Aren't you getting hungry? The thing is that's the good part of the idea. Okay, we're going to have to deal with some evil. And there's going to be things on the fringes and stuff that you got to have church discipline and so forth. But oh man, what God does in creating a wonderful, thriving togetherness, and the magic moments that happen in a fellowship, with the communion with one another. If you would like prayer for anything, John Luke's right here. Prayer room's open. And you can come up for some prayer. And So good to see you tonight, you guys. God bless you. I just love it that the Lord gave us a time to have church on Halloween. Kind of getting into the face of the demons, right? Glory to God. And so God bless you and keep you. Yes? Whoa. Praise the Lord. Yes, probably all of you didn't hear that. Today is Reformation Day. And it's the day that Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses to declare the liberty of the church in Jesus Christ at Wittenberg. And so... Oh, that's true. Yeah, amen. Would you like to lead us in prayer, brother? Yeah, come on up and just talk next to me because this thing's loud, you know. Good.
Our Father in heaven, we just want to lift up all our brothers and sisters back east, Lord. And
yes, Lord.
Just all the problems that they've had, Lord, and all the problems that God's taking care of right now. And we know God's taking care of them because I've seen him pray for them and just lift them up. And we ask that you just keep them strong and help them all come back to you right now, Lord. And I know there's about 55 that's with you right now in your arms. And the arms of God are really safe right now with them. Mm-hmm. And they're taking care of all their family right now, and we just ask for the blessings for them in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. Good. Does anybody else have a prayer? Want to pray? You okay? Everything good? All right. Why don't we stand together? Glory to God. May the Lord bless you. God keep you real close to himself, that remembering that you're going to shine like the sun and shine like the heavens and as the stars forever and ever. This is promises. These are promises in the Word of God. That's where you're going. And so may the Lord help you to enjoy the journey. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.